As we come to this covenant service, we're looking at Romans 12, and you might like to have the Bible passage open. And I've entitled this, following on really from what Linda says, I've given this sermon a title. I don't always give a sermon my title, but simply it's how to find the good, pleasing and perfect will of God for you. How to find the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. And we find in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And as we come to our Covenant Sunday, I just want to begin by saying God has got a good, pleasing and perfect will for you. It's what this verse clearly says. Doesn't need much explanation or understanding. God has got a good, pleasing and perfect will for you. So how do you find that? It begins first by not being conformed to the pattern of this world. Or as J.B. Phillips' translation puts it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And the problem with most of us, we allow the world around us to squeeze us into its mold. Whether it's what's happened to us in the past or as a child, whether it's what's happening in the world now, whether it's the situations I face, whether it's the culture I live in. We're allowing that to squeeze us into its mold. And here, if we want to find God's perfect and good will for us, we need not to allow the world to squeeze us, but we need to be transformed. The Greek word is the metamorphosis, the idea of the metamorphosis stages in the butterfly, that we need to change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. The two caterpillars sitting next to a leaf talked to each other and said, you would never catch me up flying on one of those things. But actually, that's what needs to happen. We need to have that transformation if we're going to really find out what God's will is. And that transformation happens when we make those commitments and we demonstrate that in our baptism together. And if you've said those things together and you believe them and you haven't been baptized, then do so. And you will fly. You will be transformed. If you've been baptized and yet haven't become a member and yet you feel that the love of Jesus is connecting you to be part of the body, then become a church member. It's about recognizing that together we are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We need to know that transformation take place. And perhaps some of you today need to make that commitment. We are so shy of commitment in our culture. Our culture around us conforms us to say, don't commit to that, don't commit to that. Tread in lightly, go along, but don't make that commitment. Whereas actually that's the way of the world. If we want to be transformed, if you want to be changed, if you want to fly, if you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Almost going to say, I'll fill it up now and do it for you. But certainly next week, whenever, make that, because this is what will transform you. This is what will make you fly. And if you've been toying with church and your commitment to church and coming along here, commit, make that covenant with Jesus and with us. Not because we're perfect, not because we're the best church, but because Jesus has called you here to show his love for you, to be connected with us. We haven't got it all right. We don't get it all right. But together we want to be the bride of Christ. Be transformed, but it begins by the renewing of your mind. We need to start thinking differently. And this is what this passage is all about. And this morning, I just want you to start thinking differently. Not the way of the world, but think differently. How are we to think? I need to go very quickly. Verse 1 begins, therefore. As a Bible teacher used to once to say, if you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there? And actually we come here at the beginning of chapter 12, recognizing that this therefore, I think, is the most important therefore in the whole of Scripture. Therefore, because of Romans chapters 1 to 11, you need to do something. Therefore, because of our understanding of our salvation, understanding that we're based in a God who loves us, who died for us, because Jesus forgives us and our righteousness is by faith in him, because we understand this gospel, this love of Christ that so is immense, this Romans 8, that nothing can separate me from this love of Christ, not wars, not rumors of wars, not pandemics, not life, not death, nothing in all of creation can separate you from this love. Therefore, when I know that I stand before God perfectly righteous, perfectly clear, that I can go to my heavenly throne room boldly and confidently because I wear the righteousness of Jesus, therefore, my life is based on a therefore. It's not based on nothing. It's based on purpose. It's building my life on something that will last forever. It's building my life on what Jesus has done for me. It's building my life on a purpose, on a rock that I can build this life on, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no point exacting any commitment from anyone until you know a therefore. Until you know that you are loved unconditionally, that you are righteous with God, that you've experienced the love of God, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, and so often we want people to behave and follow our way of what Scripture we believe, how we should live and how we should behave. And it's actually useless unless there's a therefore, unless they're building their lives on a relationship with God through Christ. There is no point asking people to commit to church, commit as a living sacrifice. There's no point asking people to talk about loving one another and loving your enemies and doing facts unless there is a therefore. Because of what Jesus has done, because of this gospel that I'm forgiven, I'm righteous, I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm under no condemnation, I am joined with Christ, I'm an heir of Christ, I'm brothers with Christ, I'm connected with this family of God, I'm part of the bride of Christ, therefore, that's why you need to renew your mind. You're never going to be able to love me or anyone else in this church. You're never going to be able to commit this covenant until you actually understand who you are in Christ. Unless you understand the gospel, that Jesus loves you and nothing can separate from that. To know that your identity is righteous before God. All the things we've talked about in these last however many weeks, this therefore is based on that. And let's not go into ethics and living until we know that we've got a therefore. Therefore, I just want to ask you this morning, do you have a therefore in your life? Have you understood that Jesus loves you unconditionally? That you're accepted? You're righteous? There's no condemnation? That Jesus died for you? There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do that will make him love you less. Therefore, you are forgiven. You are righteous. You are in Christ. I hope I'm just repeating what I've said over the last 10 or so weeks. This is why Romans is so important. We need a therefore in our lives. Otherwise, the way we live will not change at all. Build your life on something that has meaning, something that will last. And the only thing that has meaning, the only thing that will last forever is Jesus. He proved that by rising from the dead. Therefore, build your life on him. He is the only one who has conquered death. He is the only one who will live for eternity. He is the only one who can bring the kingdom of God back. Base your life on him and his love and acceptance. And as Paul says, I urge you. I plead with you. This is it. Make sure you're building your life on something that will last, not on nothing. not on success, not on money, not on relationships, not on any of the other things the world says you can build your life upon, because I guarantee you they will fail. The only thing that won't fail is the love of Christ. The only thing that you will never be separated from is the love of Christ. Build your life on that. And if you want to know God's good, pleasing and perfect will, build your life on the love of Christ and open yourself up for the love of Christ. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, build your life, secondly, in community with someone who will love you unconditionally. In view of God's mercy, in view of what he's told us in chapters 1 to 11, as brothers and sisters, build your life on that. Because ultimately it's about building your life in community with the people of God. We have brothers and sisters because we are members of one body. We are together the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. What's the pattern of our world? It's the iPlayer, it's the iPad, it's the I, it's the individual. That's not the pattern of the Bible. The pattern of the Bible is the body of Christ, members of one body joined together. It's about community. It's about the gathered people of God. It's not about individualism. It's about being together. It's about building community, that together we are the bride of Christ. Together we are the body. Separately we are nothing. Together we are being built together. Don't try and live this Christian life alone. You will not discover God's pleasing, good and perfect will for you if you think you can do this Christian life on your own. That's why this covenant is so important. Because it's saying, I can't do it on my own. I've been called to be with brothers and sisters, to be built in community, in relationship. And it's only in that community, in that relationship, that I'll find God's good and pleasing, perfect will. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. To know that good and pleasing, perfect will is to build your life serving others. For most people, as they read this, it doesn't say offer your hearts. He even says doesn't offer just your minds. He says offer your bodies. This Platonic idea that Paul writes into is that the body is evil and the soul is God. Paul stands against that. Don't conform to that. Use your bodies. Use your bodies in your service and your love of Jesus. And if we want to know God's good, pleasing and perfect will, we need to know that we are building our lives on something solid, building our lives in community, but we're also building our lives serving others. And the rest of chapter 12, I'd love to read it all to you, is very much an expression of using your bodies to serve God. And firstly, we see the body is used twofold. The first verses, we read from verse 3 to, scholars will differ, I think it's to verse, halfway through verse 13. It talks about serving the body of Christ, serving the church. And if you want to find God's good, pleasing and perfect will for you, you need to serve others in the community of God. It talks about those gifts of knowing God's mercy. We therefore use it in the body of Christ. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And we are to use that gift in accordance with our belief in Jesus, in accordance with our belief that he loves us and has given gifts. And if we want to find the will of God, we need to serve the people of God. I emphasize the acts of mercy because it's in view of God's mercy. You therefore have to do acts of mercy. That's the biblical principle. Only when we've received mercy we'll be able to offer mercy. Only when we've received forgiveness we'll be able to offer forgiveness. It's part of the understanding that when we've received mercy and acts of mercy, when we received ultimately in Christ, we'll therefore be merciful to others and do deeds of mercy and love and compassion to others. And that's what the church covenant is about. You won't be able to do deeds of mercy for me or others unless you know that you've received far more mercy than you can ever dish out. Because we are to serve the church with acts of mercy, using our gifts and our skills. And if you want to know God's good and pleasing, perfect will for you, be part of the church community and start serving in the church. Start using your gifts and skills within the body of Christ. And as you do that, verse 9, let your love be genuine. You need to build together that love within this community. The word genuine or sincere, simply translated, is hypocritical. To be unhypocritical is literally the Greek. In other words, to take off your masks. To take off your covering up and be honest with who you are. Your love must be an expression of who you are. Don't cover yourself up. Don't pretend to be what you're not. Love sincerely with who you are and what made you. We need to be genuine in our love. Don't cover up the real you. Unmask yourself. Know that you will be loved as I love you and you love me as I see you with your faults and your good points. Let's not cover up. Let's be genuine and fully committed within the church of Christ. Be devoted. The word philostorgos, the idea of that brotherly family love. As a church, we are a family. And we are to build that family together. The New Testament, it always amazes me, sometimes horrifies me, that it says the importance of relationships in the church are more important than our human biological relationships. I struggle with that. But that's what the New Testament teaches. That our connections here this morning are more important than our family connections. I don't get that. I don't understand it. I probably don't even like it. But that's what the Bible teaches. Because it's the fellowship of the Spirit and we're to be devoted to one another. This is where the love is to be shown in the community. And we're to share. The word share in Greek is koinonia, probably a Greek word that you know, is the fellowship, the sharing. And within the people of God, there is this sharing of our needs, sharing of our possession, sharing of our love, sharing of our time, sharing of everything. And if we're to know God's good, pleasing and perfect will for us, we need to serve the body of Christ. We need to make that covenant and we need to follow it through so that you can find God's good and pleasing, perfect will for you. It then turns, not only do we have to serve the church, we have to serve the world. I think it changes on the phrase, practice hospitality. We think that, we understand that in our context, that's a good church thing to do, and I really encourage you to practice hospitality, invite church family and friends over. But in the context of these times, hospitality was really for travellers. It was really for those who were commuting and travelling around the Roman Empire, and they had nowhere to stay, or they just had these taverns that everyone would not want to stay at. And the idea was to open your homes up, open, invite people in, and therefore I think that this verse, Paul was saying, not only serve the church, but we're also to serve the community and to serve the world. And so verse 14, bless and don't curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, walk with people. Verse 16 and 18, be at peace as far as it's possible for you. Now therefore this can't be the church because we all agree to be at peace with one another. So it's possible for me to be at peace. If you want to be at peace, we will be at peace. But what it can't always be is people with peace in the world because they're not always wanting to be at peace with us. But as far as we can, we will be at peace with them. And verse 20 and 21, to do good for when there's evil, to overcome evil by being good, by not taking revenge, by living at peace, by doing good to our enemies and loving our enemies. We are to serve the world. How can you love your enemies? How can you offer hospitality to strangers? How can you bless and not curse those who curse you? How can you be at peace with those who are really not wanting to anger you and upset you? How can you do that? Well, you can't unless you know that you're loved unconditionally. Unless you have a therefore in your life. And unless you're part of the community of God. We are, if we want to know God's pleasing and perfect will for us, we need to build our life on the gospel. We need to build it in community of the church. We need to serve the church, and we also need to serve the world. And then we need to remember that we need to build our life on the gospel with everything. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This idea that actually if you want to live this life and know God's pleasing and perfect will for you, it's not something you'll achieve half-heartedly. It's not something you'll achieve as if you mix and match with other things in your life and think, well, yeah, church has a priority, I think that's important, but so it's equal as this or that or anything else. It's only as you give yourself as that living sacrifice, that complete 100%, always give your zeal, it says, serving the Lord, fully passionate, fully committed, that you'll actually find God's good and pleasing, perfect will. This Christian life is not something you can dip into and out of. It's not something you can half-heartedly do. Can I suggest it's not a okie-cokie, in, out, shake it all about. It's not that. It's fully in or out. It's not about choosing, saying, well, I can manage things together. That's why this covenant is not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to say, actually, well, actually, I'll come some Sundays when I'm not doing this or that. I'll pray when it's open to me. And Bible study, yeah, I'll come when I can. And church members' meetings, if it's not inconvenient. No, this covenant is saying, this is it. This is everything. This is my life. This is what I'm fully committed to. This has my priority. This has my purpose. This is what I'm living for. This is what I'm basing my life upon. I'm trusting everything into this. I'm throwing everything into this. It's either all or nothing. How do you do that? Only if you have a therefore in your life. Only if you know the love of God. Only if you know his faithfulness. Only you know that he will, nothing can separate you from him and his love. Only can you then fully commit. But that's what it asks you to do. But maybe you don't want to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there are many people who are struggling in their lives. Trying to mix and match, trying to compromise, trying to work it out, trying to make their lives good and pleasing and perfect. You'll never make it. You'll always fall short. You'll always fail. You'll always be frustrated. But if you want to know God's good, pleasing and perfect will for your life, build your life on the gospel. Be baptized. Why are you putting it off? It's all or nothing. Fully commit. Don't think in a few years when I've got this sorted or that sorted. Make your decision now. Fully commit. This is the gospel. If you have a therefore, respond. Build yourself in community. Be connected with this church. Give everything to this church. Yeah, we're not perfect. We might misunderstand you. We might hurt you accidentally. There may be things that don't fully get, but you don't mind about that because you're committed. Because you know this is how you'll know God's love. Because you're committed to live at peace. You're committed to serve God in this church. And serve the world. And do everything. With all that you have. You are a living sacrifice. Give it all. Give it all. It's a living sacrifice because sometimes we change our mind. Sometimes we get up off the altar. Sometimes we think, not today. And that's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily. That's why we're renewing this covenant today. Some have asked, well, why are we renewing the covenant? I made the covenant whenever I did. Why do I need to renew it? Well, sometimes I need to tell my wife I'm just as committed to her as the day I made those promises. Sometimes she needs to know that that covenant I made on the 11th of July 1998 is something I'm still holding on to. And yeah, it might be particularly tough now. When we were married, I probably told you this before, I'm going off track, we met our minister and we had to choose our wedding vows. And he gave us a number of examples. The one struck me, one of the vows that we could have made, we didn't choose it, you'll be pleased to know, says, I will love you when I hate you. I was going to say, the more I've been married, the more true it is, but I can't, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. But what I'm trying to say, before I go completely off track, this is a covenant. It is that commitment, and that's why we ask you to covenant, to say, I'm in it, I'm with you, I'm still with you. You've really annoyed me, I don't agree with everything you're going on, but I'm still with you. I'm still committed to loving Jesus and loving the church and loving this community together. I'm still with you. I'm still wanting for you to challenge me, and I want to challenge you, and I want to be us together to be the holy bride of Christ. I'm with you, and I need you, and you need me, and that's why we are baptized, and that's why we make the covenant, because we not only need each other, we need most of all Jesus. We need a therefore. I need to wrap up. You can hopefully tell I'm passionate about this because I'm a good Baptist. But I'm a Baptist because I believe it's biblical, I believe it's true. And I believe baptism and covenant is the basis of following Jesus. Will you do it with me? I'll get it wrong. I'm not perfect. But I hate to tell you this, neither are you. Can we stand together? And can we say that we love Jesus? And can we say that we love one another? And can we say we're going to serve Jesus in the church? We're going to serve Jesus in the world? And I'm going to believe as I do that, God's good, good, pleasing, and perfect will for me. I don't want to miss out on God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's why I was baptized. That's why I covenant. And that's why I worship. Because Jesus has a beautiful name, has a powerful name. And we're going to worship him together just for a couple of minutes before we end our service. I get the band up here as I pray. Must be time to end. My voice is going. Lord Jesus, it's not about my passion. It's about the passion of Jesus. And Jesus, show your children here how passionately you love them. Holy Spirit, pour the love of God into each and every one's heart that they may know that they are loved passionately, that you love them enough to die on a cross, to bear the nails, to bear the spear, to bear the crown of thorns. You love them enough because you saw them in their darkness, you saw them in their sin, you saw them in their abuse, you saw it all, and you took it upon you that you may bring freedom and life and love. And Lord, if we're to move forward together as a church, there is only one hope, that each of us know the love of Jesus, and it's poured into our heart. So Jesus, as we worship you, may your love just overwhelm us, And as we worship you, Jesus, some don't feel your love, and you need to heal them so they know that they're loved. You need to grant them peace so they know you're loved. You need to break down those barriers. Only you can do that, Jesus. So we lift your name up together and invite you to work in your church.